I want to let you know the reason why I'm doing 1 John is Roger preached through the book of 1 John. So if you have that, you can turn there. If you don't, I actually made slides, which is unusual for me because I quit doing that a long time ago. But when he went through 1 John, I outlined it over and over and over, and it's really made a difference in my life. And I hope this morning, as God's Word always should make a difference in all of our lives. But I'm going to tell you right now that you could find this message offensive if the Holy Spirit doesn't help me. Because I'm not talking here this morning to what I would consider unbelievers. I'm talking to a room full of believers. Now, if you're an unbeliever, this message can definitely still be for you. But I'm going to get really specific, and I'm going to let you know why I'm getting really specific here in just a second. But if we put up the first slide, if you remember, as Roger went through 1 John, this letter is to us as Christians. And in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. More than ever in my life, this has become a burden on me. Because as I've shared with you in the past, when I left the pastorate, I went through a period of just kind of, I don't know what it was. My dad will probably tell you better than my wife. I don't know if I was angry with the local church. I don't know. Who really cares right now? The thing is, as I went through that, that was such a blessing to go through 1 John. Because as we went through it, the reason why John, the overarching reason why John wrote this book was to Christians, and or at least those that believe in the name of the Son of God. And he said, I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Is there anything more important in the world than the fact that we should know that we have eternal life? Is there anything more important to each and every one of us that our children know that they might have eternal life? Is there anything more important to you and me than the world might gain eternal life and spend eternity in heaven and not in hell? No, there can't be. Now, I know we all stray, and oh, no, I'm a perfect example of that at times. So you're going to find this message offensive if you think I'm just preaching this to you. I'm preaching this to me, and I'm preaching this to me, to you. So hopefully some of you will take these verses and you'll go, okay, Lord, help me apply them. Or at least do this. Go out from here and say, well, I've looked at 1 John and I see evidences, external evidences that I'm a believer. And internally, Lord, you know my heart. You've given me a new heart. I treasure you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And maybe God will have you pray for those around you that don't know the Lord. I think we take that too. We just don't take it serious enough. And the reason why I'm taking it really serious over the last year, I've done funeral after funeral after funeral after funeral. I've done 5 in the last 6 weeks. What I mean by done, I officiated them. The last one I did was Elzora Seelinger. If any of you knew Larry and Elzora, I had the privilege of officiating both their funerals. I had the privilege of knowing both them personally. And a week before she died, as we were praying, isn't this marvelous how God works in our lives, how He continues to sanctify us and to help us grow. We were praying and she was holding me so tight and saying, I just want to go home. I just want to go home because she lied there in pain and she just wanted to go home. And as we were praying, I almost felt like, and this is, I'm not one of these kind of people. I don't try to emotional, well, here I am being emotional, but I don't try to. I felt like I was almost looking briefly into her leaving this world and going into the next. And what Elzora meant by home, most of you know, she meant heaven. And I don't know about you, but I've been so selfish sometimes in my ministry in these things. Number one, I've been too much of a coward to offend people with the truth that God spoke, God the Son. I've also have allowed the offenses of others towards me not to care for them like I should, or not to love them. And I'm just getting to the place where I just don't care anymore. I don't care what anyone's ever done to me or done to you. Would you not say, if you're a Christian today, you just don't care because you want them to be in heaven? I just don't care anymore. So if I've ever offended anyone, which I have, just recently I found out that, I probably shouldn't go that far. I'm a little too transparent, so okay, let's shut up. Because I don't want to hurt anybody else's feelings. But my point is, there was something going on in my life, and I was rejected for the mere fact that I can be a little too, That's one of my best friends, so. Yeah, that's a probably a really good word. Really good word. I try not to be, but when I get passionate about things, I'm just wanting to tell you, we all know, we're in this reality right now, and you're having to listen to a retired pastor that rambles too much. But, you know, there's another reality beyond right here, right? There really, really is. When you die, you're going to be in the other reality in the universe. And I want it to be heaven. And I'm afraid we live in a world where too many people aren't getting it. It's not the world I lived in when I was 9 or 10 or 12, where we had people that at least had morals. I'm not saying that made them believers, but it seems to me like that was a time when it might have been easier to come to the Lord than it is today. And I'll tell you why. I think there's way too many things in the world that draw our children and our children's children and our friends and our loved ones and even those in church with us. There's way too many things in the world that draw them to the world. And bottom line is, if you love the world more than you love Christ, you ought to be frightened. We ought to be deeply frightened. Because that means when our loved ones take their last breath that they won't be in heaven with us. So, in my slides last night, and you're going to thank me for this, I went from slide 1 to slide 8. So let's go to slide 8. Yeah, you're like, really? You had 7 other points you were going to make? Yeah. My wife told me, cut it down a little bit. Okay, so that's what I'm trying to do. Let me give you a little bit of background in 1 John. if you don't already know these things. First of all, as we read, he tells us, I write this book so that you know that you might have eternal life. That means that you might spend eternity in heaven. Let's make that very specific, because all of us, all created beings, all of us human beings are eternal beings, and you're going to spend eternity one place or another. And in this verse, I chose this verse to camp out on because I believe today not only do unbelievers love the world too much, but I believe we as Christians love the world too much. And if you think I'm just talking to you, you don't know my heart. So chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Camp out on 17. The world and its desires pass away. Young people, if you're here today, younger than me, and that's most of you, the world passes away. I've done 5 funerals and not a single one of them took anything in this world with them. It's a lonely place in that casket with your best outfit and some jewelry and nothing else. So why do we live for the world? I'll tell you why. Because our old nature desires the things of the world. It craves the things of the world. Now this has 2 messages. It has a message for those of you that aren't a believer. Don't love the world. Because if you do love the world, as it's speaking of here, you don't even know the Father. That's not good. It has a message to us as Christians. Also, don't love the world. Because if you love the world, it'll draw you in and it'll draw you away from your most precious possession, and that's your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when you read 1 John, and I'd like, obviously you don't have to do this. I've done this every week since Roger went over this book because it's just something that's continually on my heart. When you read 1 John, you have to understand this. First of all, John's not saying, and he gives all kinds of external evidences, in other words, external in us, gives all kinds of external evidences of the fact, if you do this and if you do that, then you have eternal life. Or, as it starts out, you have fellowship with me. You have fellowship with God the Father. You have fellowship with God the Son. That means you have eternal life. And when you die, you'll go to heaven. He says these things not to say, if you do these things, then you're, that's what saves you. We need to, everything we do at this church, if you haven't already understood this, and I see this in Roger, he always talks about the gospel. You must filter everything said from this pulpit and taught in this church, filter it through the gospel. What saves us? The righteousness of Jesus Christ and our faith in His finished work on the cross. And that's one evidence that you can know you're saved, when you bring nothing before God the Father. If you died tomorrow and He said, why should I allow you into heaven? You would say, because I placed my faith and trust in the finished, complete, utter finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His blood covered my sins. I took upon His righteousness, and by His righteousness alone, I am confident, Lord, that I can enter into Your heaven because of that and because of what He did. So don't ever think that I'm talking about anything else but that. But there are external evidences that you truly know this. So I brought this, I was out walking the dog this morning, and I tore this off of a tree. Yeah, so one of you said, and I thought this was pretty clever, I had it in my Bible, and they said, hey, your Bible's bearing fruit. I'm like, oh, that's pretty good. I would have never thought of that. That's pretty good, but yeah. But this is a branch off of a peach tree. And I'm trying to get some peaches this year. I haven't had any yet. It grows this pretty tree and no fruit. And if pretty soon I'm going to be like Jesus. If it doesn't bear no fruit, I'm going to cut this dude down. Just ain't doing nothing. But this is a branch off of a peach tree. Let's pretend like this is a peach tree. A peach tree is supposed to bear peaches. So don't get this. 1 John is telling us that if you're a peach tree, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to have peaches. 1 John says, if you're a Christian, this is what will be the evidence that you're a Christian. Don't get that mixed up. Because see, we get that mixed up. We become legalistic when we say, okay, we're gonna observe the Lord's Supper. Because I do this, and because I was baptized, and because I go to church every Sunday, that's what saves me. We do know we do those things because we're told to do those things, but that's the external evidence of what God did in us through Christ. Don't ever get that confused. Because if you do, if you think your works save you, you're going to live your life in just utter misery. And you can be a Christian and even kind of think that. Oh, what I do, I need to do this, I need to do that, I know I need... Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to every day wake up and speak to the Lord because He loves you. He wants to have communion with you, not just today when we observe communion. He wants... Can you believe that? I don't finish... Brenda says it. Finish your sentences. I'm ADHD, so it's a wonder I can even talk, okay, in front of people. Here's the point. Can you believe that God the Father wants to have communion with you? And you say, no, I can't believe that. Well, believe it. Because He does. And that's amazing. Through Christ, once you become His child, through faith in Christ, He says, you are my adopted child. Come to me, have communion with me. And for some reason, He says, I even miss it when you don't. That's amazing, is it not? You know what else is amazing? That He takes us as puny human beings and He says, I'm going to use you to plant the seeds of my gospel. And then when those seeds land in the heart of the right person, it's going to flourish and grow, and they're going to come to a saving knowledge, and they are going to actually, that seed that grows in the heart will come to faith in Christ, and then they will go from their destiny being hell to their destiny being heaven. And we're allowed to be a part of that. And that absolutely amazes me. And if you say, this is just so boring, would this short old guy please shut up? I say it that way because you are in a very dangerous spot. If I'm talking about the glories of what Jesus Christ did for you, and you can sing the songs that we sung about Jesus Christ, and it doesn't move you at least a little bit. And I don't say that to be mean. I say that to be kind. As a doctor would tell you, if you have cancer, you have cancer so He could save you. I'm telling you, have a cancer called sin, and you have a cancer that's killing you. And if you don't have Jesus, the drug of all drugs, the cure of all cures in your life, your default destiny will be hell. And it's not talked about enough, and it just bugs me, because I guess because I'm about one leg already in the grave. This wasn't as important to me when I was a youth pastor. I wanted kids to know Christ. But it just wasn't as important. It wasn't even as important to me 20 years ago when I preached. I did want people to come to Christ, but now it's really important to me. I have family members today that are in bed because they're sick. Guess what? Their body's dying. I look at myself. I look at my loved ones. Time's running out. You all have loved ones where we need to pray for them. When we see these things and we see the we know our children. I can't tell you how many kids. And I read these words, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world. I think this one says the love. Yeah, I like that one even better. That translation says the lust. What's it say? It says the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. These are the things that war against us. The lust of the flesh. I just wrote this down this morning, and I hope, Lord Jesus, I did okay with this. Lust of the flesh are those sinful lusts or desires that God has forbidden. You do know love's a good thing, right? It is. And if it's in the boundary of what God says is love, then it's a real good thing. Friends, there's a sign out there that says things like Black Lives Matter. They do. Oh, friend, purple lives matter if we had purple people. Some people, the way they dress, I think we do have some purple people. But we still love them. All those things. And then it says love is love. You know what they're trying to tell us and they're trying to tell our children? Anything goes. No, God defines love. So sinful lust and desires that God has forbidden, they're all over the place. Lust of the eyes, that seeing something we want that entices. Now, I wrote this down. This is not my language. It entices covetousness. Where did I get that? I should put, it entices us to covet things. That's better, the way I talk. It entices us to be jealous of what other people have. It entices us to be immoral. Look at the things we see. Think about this. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. It's all over. It's all over the place. No wonder so many people say today that our culture has weakened the witness of the church so much that it hardly has any witness anymore. I'm not saying this specific church, but the overall churches in America. And I watch and I listen and I listen to, I read Christian books. You got to, just because it says a Christian book does not mean it's Christian. It's not at all. And just because they go to this church that at one time was doctrinally good, it's just, they're falling apart. You know why? Because the culture, they're allowing the culture to dictate to the church what they need to be doing. We don't need to be entertaining. We need to be a place where people can go, where they have gone every place else. They've went to here, and they feel just like, oh, it's so empty. I've done, because sin always, hey, a lot of sin's great at first, is it not? Some of us that are older will say, yeah, it is. But we've learned that it always takes you farther than you want to go. And let me tell you, if you keep going and keep going, it will destroy you. And I don't know about you, but I'm trying not to be too outspoken here, but I hate it because it destroys young people, good young people, meaning people with souls that we love and we care about, but yet we allow the things of the world, and we do it sometimes. We go, oh yeah, I'm so glad that that's the most important thing in your life. When actually we should be saying, oh, quit loving that so much. Because just like verse 17 says, the world and its desires pass away. There's absolutely nothing here that you're going to take with you. Faith, hope, and love. Remember those three? it says, are great. You know, the only one left when we get to heaven's love, because our faith, everything we have faith in, we'll see. All our hopes will be fulfilled. We'll see Him. And we'll have love. Do you know the kind of love Christ is talking about? I'm telling you, when you get in the presence of God, and I've been, do you love the Word? Do you go in and you just, oh God, thank you for that. Another day I'm praying and I, it's like God, and He didn't really, so don't think I'm saying this, but it's as if God took me into heaven and I could see, and for a glimpse I'm just like, oh, glorious God, why do I like the stuff here so much? Why do I like it so much? When there, it's going to be, friends, I can't even do an illustration to show you how much better it is in heaven. Can't even do it. And it's lasting forever and ever. Now, when it says the thing is of the world, I want to make a couple things clear. Slide 9. Says, Christians, we can be prone to love the world and the things of the world. Our dishonest hearts, Jeremiah 17:9, and sin natures love the world, loves its pleasures, profits, honors, status. These things please our fancies and our affections and our dispositions and our feelings. That's the first point I want to make. The second one, we need to understand what John means by the world. Let me go to what John does not mean. But no, let me stay there in that slide. Let me stay there. So I want to tell you, this is even hard in the ministry. Now, I saw this when I was growing up. Remember when we had choirs? Remember when we had choirs? Come on, some of you got to be there. Okay, thank you. We had choirs. And I remember being a young teenage boy, and I remember they were doing auditions for the special music. And after the auditions, one person got it, another four were mad. Yep. And I'm going to relay something to you. If you guys don't know this, and it's no big deal, but I was a pastor for I don't know how many years, and I thought here recently maybe God was calling me to be a pastor again, and I'm willing to be whatever God wants me to be. And I'd even go to Africa. I'd even go wherever He wanted me to go. The problem is my body wouldn't go. Yeah, have you guys ever seen what's the one we like, the movie with Kevin Costner, Open Range? And you don't go watch it if you haven't seen it. But in the show they have a dog, and the dog, it wants to go running with Kevin Costner and Robert Duvall. And Kevin Costner goes, well, the dog has the heart, but he doesn't have the legs. That's me. I have the heart, but I don't have the body. And I don't have the fortitude. I don't have the emotions. I don't have the strength. That's me. But I can tell you some things in ministry, being in ministry. You see a lot of stuff that, even though we as ministers are doing what we're doing for Christ, and I'm not saying that we're not, there's still times when we allow ourselves to think too highly of ourselves. And it's so, yesterday I did a sermon at the funeral, and I had 100 people come up and say, oh, one man I know that's the best sermon in the world. And for some reason, we start believing that every once in a while. Wasn't the best sermon in the world. I don't know why he said that. Maybe he's just being nice. And I do appreciate that. I very rarely say anything to Roger because I don't want... You know, you don't know what to say, but when he brings the word and it moves you, you want to say something. And you want to go, Roger, I don't know whether I should do this or not, because I don't want to get you all big-headed or anything, but, you know, yeah, that right on, that was good. You know, Easter Sunday, he brought the men, and he went to Romans, and he said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Jesus Christ says, yeah, that's good stuff. Good for you. The problem is we still have this old nature, even as pastors and stuff, and I've found this since I'm not a pastor anymore. I've never been a particularly envious person. You know, some of you may have a propensity to that, and I'm not saying, because all of us have propensities to different things as Christians. But something happened a few weeks ago, and I found myself wanting to do something, but maybe not for the right reason. Because maybe I thought, hey, I'm kind of all that in this or in that or whatever. I don't remember the exact feeling. All I know, some of you had a feeling, you go, that wasn't good. That wasn't good. And you go home and you just pray and you're like, okay, Lord, that wasn't good. I get it. I don't want to do that. So the world can draw, the reason why I bring that up is it can draw us all in, every single one of us. Now, what John doesn't mean by the world, I have this on the next slide, 10, is that the world of creation and the physical earth, that doesn't mean, folks, you can't love that part of the world, although you shouldn't love that more than Christ. No, we shouldn't. We shouldn't. A lot of people, we call them, how do I put this nicely? Tree huggers, maybe? I was thinking of other words I've heard some of you say, and I won't repeat that, but he doesn't mean that physical world, usually, unless you worship the world, which we shouldn't, and a lot of people used to worship the world. Secondly, he doesn't mean the world of humanity or mankind. We're told that God so loved the world of people. That's who we should love. The world of people and of human beings. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So he's not talking about that world. He's talking about the next world in slide 11. This is the organized world ruled by Satan, which not only leaves God out, but opposes him and continually uses all his power and resources against God and those that are his. Remember last week? When Roger brought up that scripture that talks about with these forces of evil, that's the things that draw our loved ones and us away from God and to the world. In Romans 2:12 or 12:2, it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this type of world, but transform by the renewing of your minds." That's why it's so important that you're in Scripture. And I'm going to say something, friends, and I'm trying to be kind. But I know this to be true, and you can leave and you can say, this little jerk, he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's okay. But I am 100% sure that if you do not ever read Scripture and do not love Scripture, that's a huge red flag. Because why? You need to be renewing your mind in Scripture. Do you think your feelings will tell you what's right and wrong? Do you think? No. Do you think your conscience will tell you what's right and wrong? No, it won't. Scripture is the one thing. That's why if we want to know what love's like, look at Scripture. It tells us. He gives us the parameters of love. I'm going to skip the next verse and go on to slide 12. We'll go through this. What does it mean to love the world? When our hearts highly esteem the world. Now, some of you will get this. Some of you will get this. What does it mean to love the world? Now, think about this. Think about when God said, what was... Jesus says, this is the most important commandment of all. So I want you to have that in your minds. Or we're going through these. What does it mean to love the world? When our hearts highly esteem the world. Now, for a believer, we can do that. For an unbeliever, I guarantee you, you love the world more than you love God. Number two, when our desires are consumed with the world. Number three, when our minds are consumed with the world. Number four, when we spend most, if not all, our strength on the world and obtaining the things of the world. When we will do anything, notice anything, to get rich and to obtain the things of the world. Number five, when we will give our soul in exchange for the world. And number six, when we covet, envy, and hate others to gain the world. Slide 13 says, we don't love the world when we love the Lord. Let's put it more this way. When we love the Lord with, Lord God, with all our heart. Did you see my first point? When our hearts, we're talking about affections. We don't love the world when we love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And this is the second. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. That's where I've been praying the last year, this prayer alone. And it has absolutely changed my life. Now, the hard part about praying this prayer is I've seen some things in me that I don't like. Seen some things in me where I haven't cared for my family like I should. I definitely haven't cared for others like I should. You got to understand, before I became a Christian, I was a goofy kid. I goofed off. I really didn't care that much about anyone else. I just cared about goofing off. Some of you had other cares, but I just seriously was a goofy kid. But I didn't care. Then when I became a Christian, I cared. But since I've been praying this prayer, I realize how much I really don't love God like I should and probably never will. With all my strength, I want to. And that's a sign that you're a believer. Do you want that? That is a sign you're a believer. But here's what we get down to. Here's where Christianity's at. Do you have affections for God? Do you have affections like you had? We all know what it's like to desire something and have affections for our husbands, our wives, our children, whatever. And I'm saying we're in a dangerous place if you don't have any affections for God or what Christ has done for you. That's what it means by loving Him with our heart, which is who we are. When it says strength, do we do anything to show others we love Him? Here's the one where I was having difficulty after I left the last church I pastored. I was mad because I looked. I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not speaking bad about these men. They're probably better Christians than me. But I looked in their eyes and I saw no compassion and no love, and I left. And it's like, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be able to work anything out. Even though I didn't agree with them, I still felt like we could work it out, and we couldn't, because I saw nothing in there that said they wanted to work it out. And please don't go around saying I'm talking bad, because I'm not. I'm just telling you the truth. I told you I'm a little too open sometimes. But that's where we need to be sometimes, is to tell you what's happened and how we've overcome it. And as I read this, I can truly tell you right now, I have no hard feelings. I love them. I think they're believers in Christ. And I don't know for sure. Nobody knows for sure. All I know is at that time, they had no feelings of love for me. And then, after I got out of it, I started having less feelings, not only for my Lord, but for His church. And for the body of Christ, I didn't care anything about it. for a year. It was the most difficult thing I'd done in my life. No, that isn't true. It was a hard thing that I'd done to come back into these doors. And it has nothing to do with you all. It has to do with me and my heart. And then it was hard for me to love again. And then those that don't like me, and there's those that don't like me in the body, there's those that don't like me outside the church, then it was hard for me to love them. And I can say over a year praying this, I hugged a sister in Christ, and I think she is, but we have never got along the other day at the funeral. And she looked at me, and she has said some of the meanest things about me. And I know it's true because she said them to my relatives, and they've come back, and they said, "Do you know this lady's talking bad about you like this?" And I'm like, "No, I didn't. Now I do." But you know what's amazing is praying this. I hugged her, and I said, "I love you, sister." And I meant it. That's amazing. If you knew me, you would go, "Oh, Lord, what a miracle." Yesterday, when I'm doing a funeral, there's this whole family of people I love, but yet the brother and sister, they don't like each other. And I'm praying for them. I'm like, there's got to be some kind of reconciliation there. The outside world, that's unbelievers, they look at us and they're like, "Goodness grief, why would I want to be a part of this body of Christ you guys are talking about if you guys don't even like each other?" No, we don't just have to like each other. We have to love each other. We have to put it out there on the line for each other. We need to quit talking about each other poorly. And you say, and I know this happens because I hear it. And I'm just talking in my realm where I've been in pastors. We go around, "I like this pastor. I like that pastor. I like this pastor." Here's one thing. You have my permission. If the pastor is not preaching the gospel and he isn't preaching Christ and he's a pastor for some kind of cult, definitely call that out. But if that pastor's preaching Christ, he's preaching the gospel as he should, please don't start comparing pastors. Just don't. And don't start us comparing each other. Don't us go, "Well, that person's a better Christian." We're all at different places in our walk with Christ. Goodness grief, I couldn't have said this even 3 years ago. But I've been praying this, and God's given me the ability to do that. And He has given me the ability not to love the things of the world. But this goes way beyond that. Here's my point. Do you love Christ? We're about to have communion. But I'm going to ask you just a few questions. This comes from a Puritan pastor written in the 1600s. Question number one in relation to loving the world. Am I more concerned about the things of the world than I am for heaven and spiritual things? Well, at times. Question two. Does the world push aside and cut off the things of God? Question three, am I content with a little when it comes to the matter of the soul? I wrote this down. Are you content with a little grace? Are you content with a little knowledge of God? Are you content with a little communion with God? Are you content with a little heavenly mindedness? In that contentment, when in church or in Bible study or in prayer, etc., are you ready, even anxious, to get back to the things of the world, more and more of the world and very little of God? Question four. In what then do I find most sweetness and contentment? I like the way he wrote that. What do you find your most contentment and sweetness? Is it in Christ? I know just by the way some of you respond and by the looks on your face that you look and you say, like Psalms 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Do I use questionable things and unlawful means to get the things of the world? This is the one that kills me. I know so many believers. And I know so many. I know a few for sure that have cheated people to gain the things of the world. Now, you say, you're telling me they're not believers? I don't know that. All I know is we should never use unlawful means to gain the things of the world and questionable ways of going about it. Question 6, do I love ideas, learning, wisdom? This is talents, gifts. Do I love my talents and my gifts more than Christ? And 7, am I more grieved over the loss of outward worldly things than I am the loss of spiritual things? When we grieve more over the loss of things that we know we must part with than the things concerning our souls, is it a good indication that we love the world? This Puritan pastor says, honestly answer these questions. And if you find your heart is set on this world, you are worthy of great blame. See how they used to talk? They didn't mince words. We try to water things down today. Let's not do that. Let's honestly come to those questions and come to this verse and go, Lord, help us not to love the world more than we love you. And friends, if anybody knows this, I do. It's easy to do. But young people, you have a tough road. Because there's all kinds of trinkets and things that tantalize your old sin nature, and they're going to, that they even, and we know this to be true, those of us that have children and grandchildren that pull those children into the things of the world. So when we take this cup, let's take the bread. The word says examine ourselves. Now what I'm going to ask today is, does this truly mean something to you? If it doesn't, just leave it alone. Just put it under your seat. I'm not kidding. Now, I may get in trouble and never ask to preach again, but if this means absolutely nothing to you, don't pick this up. Don't take this. Because this means everything to me. Not because I'm special, but because He's special. And this is representative of God. This is the flesh He gave up for you and me. And if you don't find some kind of affections for that and love for that kind of God, you are not a believer. And you are not going to be in heaven with me, so you better be praying. So Jesus said, this is my flesh, which I freely give for you. Take of it and eat. Then as we open this, if I don't spill it, because I shake, old men do. This represents the blood of our Savior, which He shed for our sins. As we take of it, remember, please remember Him. As you drink it, think of the sweetness that this represents, that His blood covers our sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Please help us not to love the things of the world more than you. For us that are believers, please help us to do that. Please help us to live different in a way that the world would see that we are different because we're of you and you're in our hearts. We love you. Thank you for going to the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray. Oh Lord, I'm not blunt for any one reason. I'm blunt to get people's attention if they don't know you. There's a whole bunch, maybe most, maybe all, but at least most of us in here, we want each and every person in here to know you as their Savior so that they might have eternal life in you, Lord. Pray that your Holy Spirit works in their hearts, convicts them of their sin, that they may be born again and turn to you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.